Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This morning we'll be looking at verses 21 to 35 of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 reads this way. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I say to you, up to seven times, but, or not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We know that this passage is a warning, dear God, a warning to us, dear Father, that we should have forgiving hearts. Lord, I just pray and I ask for your grace and your mercy. And as we study your word together, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to receive your word as it is, the word of God. Thank you for this privilege and this joy of sharing your word. And now, Father, I ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds. And I ask, Father, that you would have mercy upon us as we study your word together. Please, Lord, change us, change our thoughts. Change our actions, dear Father, our attitudes. Bless us, we beseech you in this hour. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus, through the book of Matthew, has been talking to his disciples. But it's interesting that even though he's talking to his disciples, he's constantly warning them, isn't he? He's constantly warning them because he knows that one of them is a devil. And we learn that he's talking to them and warning them. He says, look, if your attitude is like this, you may not be saved. Remember that when he was talking to them about who is going to be the greatest? And he says, unless you humble yourself like a little child, you know, because many of them were wondering who was the greatest one among them. He says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a warning, wasn't it? It was a warning, and over again, even though Christ is talking to his disciples, he's always warning them, just as you and I need to always warn our children, never assuming that people who, you know, our children or anybody else, never assume that we know their hearts. Now, Christ knows his own disciples, but also he knows one of them is not saved, and also we see in a broader audience when he does talk to them, he's always giving them warnings. Here, he's talking to his disciples, and we see if you have your bulletins, you have the outline there. And the whole passage is about forgiveness. Remember, we're dealing with sin, how we are to deal with personal sin. We're to make sure that, you know, if your eye offends you, to pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, to cut it off. And that means to take any means necessary to make sure you pluck out that sin out of your life. Sometimes we might have to fast and pray and be accountable to another brother or sister in the Lord. And so we see that we have to deal with personal sin. What happens when a brother or sister sins against us? We're to go and we're to confront him or her and let them know. And we have to make sure that it's not really a personality conflict. I was just talking to a dear brother over the phone in California. And he says, all these people had these problems with another person in the church. And I said, is it real sin or is it kind of a personality conflict? He goes, yeah, it's more like they just don't like the way that person speaks to them or their attitude. And so I said, you got to really be careful with that, you know, because a lot of people, many times, they make a mountain out of a molehill. And that's why Jesus says to take two or three brothers with you, because they'll tell you, wait a minute, brother, this isn't really something that calls for church discipline. You just need to go talk to him and straighten these things out rather than something a little more serious, right, where we have to bring brothers and sisters and get involved in that way. So there's accountability there. Here in chapter 18 and verse 21, we learn that Peter, after hearing about our Lord Jesus Christ on how we are to deal with personal sin, how we are to humble ourselves as a little child, how we are to be careful how we treat one of God's children, and then how to deal with their sin when they do sin against us. And so now Peter comes, and you know Peter being the spokesman, and this is the same Peter that was rebuked in chapter 16. He always seems to know the heartbeat of the rest of the disciples. And so he asks a question that nobody else dares ask, right? And so we find him here now in verses 21 and 22. We see that the Lord began to share with Peter that you need to have a certain type of heart. So Peter says here in verse 21, it says that he came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And so Peter was looking, once again, he's asking the wrong question, isn't he? Because Peter is now calculating how many times, and Peter, by the way, thought he was being generous, because the rabbinic teaching of the day is that if your brother sins against you once, twice, three times, that's it. You don't have to forgive him anymore. That was the rabbinic teaching of that day. So Peter thought he was being generous by saying, wow, how many times, Lord? Seven times. He thought, that sounds like a good number, right? Perfect number. But that was the wrong question, isn't it? That's the wrong question, because Peter is thinking about quantity, about numbers, about boundaries, about calculations. And what Christ is telling Peter is, Peter, you have the wrong heart. You have the wrong heart. So Peter is saying, well, how many times? Seven, again, thinking he's being generous. And what does Jesus say to him? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What's 70 times seven? So that mean that Peter's to count up to 449, and that's it, buddy. Man, I got permission from the Lord. You had it. That's what you call a hyperbole. What Jesus is saying is you are to always, always, always have a forgiving heart. You should always have a forgiving. This shouldn't even be a question. Shouldn't even be a question. I mean, those of you that are parents and grandparents, how many times do your kids step on your toes? How many times do they say the wrong things? Or, you know what I mean? Do you have a number every time? Well, they just stepped on my toe right now. They just told me that they don't like my food. Can you imagine if you took a tally every time your kids said something that hurt your feelings? Really? Are you going to keep an account? It is ridiculous. And if you have a forgiving heart toward your children and grandchildren, this is the heart that Christ is talking about. A forgiving heart all the time. And so, beloved, Peter is not really asking the same question. Remember that time that Jesus was going to Samaria and the people wanted him to stay there, and Jesus was not going to stay there, so they told Jesus that they didn't want him in their town. Remember the sons of thunder, John and James? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? He goes, He looks at them, you know, think about Elijah, right? He says, you got the wrong spirit, guys. So, beloved, you and I need to understand that when it comes to forgiveness, if you are redeemed and you know Christ and you know the love of God has been poured out in your heart and you have been forgiven, you should have a forgiving heart. That should be the way you live. And so here we learn that Christ is telling Peter it's up to 70 times 7. In other words, Peter, don't even keep count. And so we see that he begins to give them a parable. But let's look at this a little bit further. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13, would you? 1 Corinthians 13. You know what that chapter is, right? The love chapter. That's right. The love chapter. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because this church had all the gifts of God, yet they were so carnal. And what made them so carnal is that they lacked love for one another. You see, when you don't have love, that doesn't... Love itself brings value to everything that you do. Do you understand that? Love brings value to everything that you do. More specifically, God treasures what you do for him if you come with the heart of love. Go with me to verse 1. Paul now begins to use, to give the church in Corinth an understanding of no matter what they do, if there's no love behind it, it means nothing to God. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not what? So in other words, if I am the most eloquent speaker... And that's what it means by that. Some people take this out of context, say, oh, this is a tongues. No, it's not. Every time you hear angels speaking, they're speaking earthly language, okay? Though I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, and I'm the most eloquent speaker, but my heart is not love, and I'm not doing this because I love God and I love God's people, it means nothing to God, to you or to God, right? And I have not love, I have become what? A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, because remember the church in Corinth had all these gifts, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice, right? But have not love, it profits me nothing. What is Paul saying? Love is what brings value to all that we do. Right? So you might be doing the greatest things, but are you doing it because you love the Lord? Because you love, or you want people to see what you're doing? God knows the motive of the heart, beloved. And Paul has to give the church in Corinth a lesson on love because they frankly didn't have it for each other. Verse 4 says, love does what? Love suffers long. In other words, it's patient. What else is love? It's kind. What else? It doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not a braggart. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so when Peter gave that question, really what the Lord's answer is, you need to love. And when you have love, you don't keep a tally. I like the New American Standard. When it says here in verse 5, thinks no evil. Those of you who have the American Standard, it says this: love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's what it means, that it thinks no evil. And it's the same picture as I was telling you about a parent and a child. You know, when a little child does things accidentally. I remember the time that or even purposely. I remember the time that Sandra was in her high chair and she was eating spaghetti. Well, you know how a one-year-old eats spaghetti, right? And so she had all of this, ragu or spaghetti sauce all over her mouth and all over her hands. And Elizabeth and I just got back from church, and we're going to go back that evening. And Elizabeth had this beautiful white blouse on. And so she gave Sandra, and Sandra's eating like crazy. She's having a good time. And Elizabeth dropped something right next to Sandra and went down to pick it up. And Sandra goes, "Oh, Mama." Spaghetti sauce all over her blouse. And Liz goes, "Oh, no. The unpardonable, you know." Beloved, love forgives, doesn't it? Love already and automatically has a heart of mercy. Love has a heart of forgiveness. And you and I, when we live our lives, we should always have a heart that's willing to forgive. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, what if they don't ask forgiveness?" You know what? You still need to have a heart of forgiveness and pray for them. You pray for them. And how wonderful it would be if that brother or sister or that relative who sinned against you came to you and say, "Forgive me, I've sinned against you." How wonderful and what a restoration that would be. But beloved, that usually doesn't happen, does it? It's like they sin against you and they're gone. And they don't come back and ask forgiveness. But you need to have a loving heart. I remember a dear man, and he was an elder at Grace Community Church. Fred Barshaw was counseling a man. He came into his office and he told Fred Barshaw, he said, "I'm having a really hard time forgiving the man that killed my daughter in a drunk driving accident." He said, I can't sleep, I can't eat, and I'm so angry." So Fred Barshaw began to just minister to him and talk to him, and he encouraged him to start praying for that man by name. He said, "I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for that man. Just pray for him. Pray for his salvation. Pray that God help him, because this man is lost." And you know what? That man began to pray for that drunk driver, and it began to heal his heart. It began, that anger and that frustration and that unforgiveness turned into pity. And he began to forgive that man, because he realized that man was blind. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, and he didn't know the Lord. And he began in his heart to heal. So, beloved, you and I, we cannot harbor anger and bitterness. We can't harbor that. You know why? Because that's bondage. And you're going to be always angry and bitter, and it's going to destroy you. And that's all you're going to think about. Rather than having the love, a loving heart and a merciful heart. Am I saying it's easy? No, I don't think that's easy for that man to forgive. But as he began to pray for that man, it began to help him. The Holy Spirit and God's word and God's mercy began to heal him. So again, Peter was thinking more of quantity, right, rather than quality, right? And he began to think, "How many times, Lord? How many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And what's the answer? Every time. Every time. Does that mean you're going to be taken advantage of? Probably. Do kids take advantage of parents? Oh, no, never. Love bears all things, doesn't it? Love thinks no evil. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Beloved, we have to learn to let it go. Did you know that that's the very word of forgiveness? That's the very definition of forgiveness. It means to send it away. So when God forgives us, he sends it away. And so you and I, we need to understand what forgiveness really is. We send it away. Send it away from your heart and mind. And you don't focus on that. Forgiveness is a fruit of love. It should always be in our heart. Be very careful that your heart does not harbor unforgiveness, because, my dear beloved, if you harbor unforgiveness, you are in bondage. Romans chapter 12, go with me there. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 14. Romans 12. What are we to do with those that hurt us? What about people who are not our brothers in the Lord? We're going to be hurt all the time. What do we do with those people? Not forgive them? Isn't that amazing that Jesus said to love your enemies? Is it because your enemies are so lovely? They're so lovable? No. Why did he tell his disciples to love your enemies? And the reason why he said that is because he knew that the problem was with the enemy, not with his disciples. He knew that if they harbored anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, it would destroy their lives. So he said, you know what? You got to let it go. You got to love your enemies. You got to pray for them. Because he didn't want his disciples to be destroyed emotionally. Look at Romans 12, verse 14. This is a hard imperative, isn't it? A hard command. Bless those who what? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Has someone done evil to you? You don't repay them with evil. What do? You pray for them. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, don't be a troublemaker. Verse 19, going back to verse 17 and verse 14, beloved, do not what? Avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. So when you find that a person has sinned against you, you find that somebody has hurt you or hurt your family, first thing you want to do is go after them, right? What does the Word of God say? Got to give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's hard, isn't it? Because you want to deal with them right now. You want them to feel the pain right now. It's not your place. But rather, we got to pray. Pray for those people. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, let him go hungry. That's what you want to do. Let him starve. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is hard. I can tell you this, in my flesh, I can't do this. But with God's Holy Spirit, with His grace, with His mercy, we can do this. God will give us the strength and the ability to do this, but it has to be from God. Because the flesh doesn't want to do this. Even our Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he committed himself to the one who judges righteously. So let me ask you something. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart this morning? Then, my friend, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. And you need to surrender your life, first of all, to Jesus Christ, who came and died for sinners, was buried and resurrected. You need to repent of your sin, trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you have been redeemed and you belong to Christ, you got to forgive. You need to pray for those who have persecuted you, those who have deeply hurt you. I'm not saying it's easy, beloved, but what I'm saying is I want you to be free, free from the anger and the bitterness. And so we see that, go back with me to Matthew chapter 18, when Peter comes to Jesus and begins to say, how many times should I forgive my brother? He's asking the wrong question. Seven times? All the time. We are to be forgiving. You should be the most forgiving, merciful, kind person. You need to reflect the heart of Christ. Now, does that mean that you just wink at somebody's sin? No. The Bible does tell us that when a person or a brother, especially a brother who sins against you, you're to go and to tell him his sin, right? And it's not for us to get vengeance again. You know, it's not like, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind, right? I'm going to go let him have it. You know what? That's the wrong heart. The heart is to restore that brother into fellowship with you, but most of all with the Lord. And so we see here that Peter is saying, Lord, well, how many times? Well, all the time, Peter. Now go back with me to verse 23. We see that gives them a parable of a king, right? Or of a certain king. And we see that the Lord wants us not only to have a heart that's always forgiving, but we need to have a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. We should always have a heart of compassion. But again, don't mistake compassion for tolerance of sin. You understand that? Sin will be dealt with. If not in this life, definitely when they stand before the Lord. But you and I, again, we don't compromise righteousness. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. It is believed that these servants were in high positions, like satraps and so forth. And so this man got into great debt. Look at verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And one of the reasons why the Lord gives that amount is because it's an amount that this man cannot pay. It's an amount that's so great, there's no way he can pay it in his lifetime. Okay? That's what the point is. This man cannot pay. He owes the king so much, he couldn't pay this in his own lifetime. And so because he owes so much, verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Do you know that was something that they exercised all the time in those days? Especially in the Old Testament, we learned that certain people will be sold because they owed a great debt. We learned that someone came up to Elijah, Elisha, and we learned that there was a widow, and she said, "Your servant, the prophet, died, and now he owes, and now they're going to sell her children into slavery." This was a common thing. So someone to take a servant and his wife and his children who were property of the king and to sell them for debt was a common thing. This is not something new, like, oh, how terrible. It is terrible, but it was something that was done. And so here is now this servant. He's about to be sold, he, his wife, and his children. And again, just to get a fraction of what this man even owes. And what happens? Verse 26. It says, "A servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." I don't think so. He'll try, but he won't. Because it's impossible. And he must have done such a... He must have been so pitiful when he came to the master and came with such a sincere heart. The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's not what the servant asked for. The servant simply said, be patient with me. And I will try hard. I'll try to pay you back. Well, the master says, no, it's all dismissed. Gave him more than what he asked for. Gave him grace, right? And so, beloved, we see that this servant was given grace as a result of this great debt that was impossible for him to pay. He gave him more than what he asked for. He pardoned him. And beloved, I want you to understand that that's the heart that Christ is looking for. It's a forgiving heart. And that's also the heart of our great God. He has forgiven us so greatly that we have to be willing to forgive when people come up to us. Go with me to Genesis chapter 50, would you? I mean, there's so many people. Our Lord Jesus ultimately was the one that was crucified and died in such a horrific way. Our Lord Jesus being innocent, and yet he died like a criminal. I want you to see a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and you know the story of Joseph, don't you? The story of Joseph is that Joseph was one of the young brothers of Jacob, and he was about 17 years old, and we learned that he was favored because his mother was Rachel, and we learned that Jacob had married two women, Leah and Rachel, and we learned that that Joseph was the son of Rachel, which Jacob loved, or who he loved, and there was favoritism there, and we learned that Joseph was talking about how he was getting these visions and these dreams that all his brothers are going to bow down to him, and they become extremely jealous, and on top of that, his father gives him a brand new coat of many colors. You heard of Joseph and his coat of many colors. They were so jealous of him. And also they knew that his dreams, they didn't want those dreams to come true because they knew that God would speak through dreams. So they thought they would kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery, remember? And for around 20 years, Joseph was sold into slavery. He was in Egypt, and the Lord exalted Joseph to be second in command of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. We find in chapter 50 that his brothers and Joseph have reconciled, but now they're worried because now their father Jacob has died, and they're wondering if Joseph really has forgiven them. In Genesis chapter 50, we see this event where the brothers now come to Joseph, and they want to make sure that they're forgiven because they're afraid of Joseph being such a powerful man. And I want you to see Joseph's heart. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And it says this, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. How did Joseph receive this news? What does it say he did? Do you know why he wept? Because they really hurt him. They did to him such evil that for him even to go back and even think about it, it stabbed them in the heart. And when Joseph forgave them, he forgave them from his heart. He really did. And now they're bringing this back up because they're not sure. And again, he revisits all the pain that they did to him. And his heart was sincere when he forgave them. And it just stabbed them in the heart again, you know. For him to even go back to think of all the pain and sadness. You know, Joseph never saw his mother again. By the way, she died when Benjamin was born. But just to show you that, you know, he basically lost all these years with his father. And so it says that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Look at verse 18. This is so vital to understand that when it comes to evil that happens, beloved, we must believe that God is sovereign. We must believe that God is on the throne and he knows what he's doing. Verse 19 says this. Well, verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Should I go ahead and just judge you and deal with you and kill you and treat you the way you treated me? Am I in God's place? Should I take vengeance for myself? Joseph loved his brothers. Do you understand that? He loved them. He had really forgiven them before he even saw them. When he saw them, it was so painful for him. Because he loved them, but they did not love him. Poor Joseph. Verse 20. But as for you, he tells his brothers, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. In your heart, you did evil. You meant it for evil. But God is sovereign. He's in control. And everything that happens to me, God has meant it for good. And here he says, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had already a forgiving heart. Do you understand that? He had a forgiving heart and a loving heart because he understood the forgiveness of God. When people don't forgive, they don't understand the forgiveness of God. They don't understand what they truly deserve. God has spared our soul, right? If you're redeemed, God has spared your soul from hell. You deserve, if God gave you what you deserve, you spend eternity in hell, away from him, in a place of torment, in outer darkness, forever and ever. God has spared us from that. And so Joseph understood the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. And when he saw his brothers, all he had in his heart was forgiveness. And so we see that, beloved. It's important that we understand that Joseph loved his brothers. He spared his brothers. He blessed his brothers. But I want you to understand, at one time his brothers were his enemies. At least that's all they saw Joseph. They saw him as the enemy. They were going to kill him, but they ended up selling him to the Ishmaelites. Do you know that before he came to Christ, that we are also enemies of God? Go with me to Romans 5:8, would you? Romans 5:8. Enemies. You might not think of it that way, but when you talk to a person and you... That doesn't know the Lord, they don't realize that they're an enemy of God. They don't realize that the wrath of God abides upon them. That if they were to die in their sin, they would end up in a place of torment. Some people, they just don't think about that, right? I think about loved ones that I know that are living a lifestyle of sin and wickedness, and they don't realize that if they were to die in their sin, they're going to a place of torment and ultimately into the lake of fire forever and ever. We have loved ones that we just want to shake and think, don't you believe in hell? Because it's real. Romans 5:8, listen to what it says. Well, look at 5:6. The Bible says, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? Not me, Pastor, it's my neighbor. It's us. Us. You got to put yourself in there because that's who you were, right? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so it says, much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were, what were we to him? For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ died for his enemies. That's what we were. Enemies of Christ in darkness. Christ died for his enemies. And so, beloved, you and I, we look at Joseph and we have to understand that we have to have a forgiving heart. We have to pray for those who hurt us and sin against us. We have to have a merciful heart. Did you know that in the list, and Paul gives us different lists, one was in Romans, another one was in 2 Timothy. When he begins to give us a list of the wickedness of people, what they do, do you know that in that list, it says that these people are unloving, unmerciful, unforgiving? You know, a person who has an unforgiving heart, it's a sign of unbelief. It's a sign of a heart that's not regenerate. And so you have to be really careful when it comes to harboring unforgiveness, beloved. Go with me to Luke chapter 6, would you? Luke chapter 6. Once again, our Lord Jesus is talking about forgiveness. You know, it's amazing because I remember going through this study. Look at verse 27. And the first thing that comes to my heart when I'm praying to the Lord is, Lord, do I have any unforgiveness in my heart? You know, we have to do that, don't we? We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there any unforgiveness? Is there someone I'm not forgiving in my heart? Because, Lord, I don't want to have this sin. The Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, you will not hear. It will hinder your prayer life. It will hinder you and your spiritual growth. If you're harboring sin in your life and unforgiveness, it's going to hurt you. Even David says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's asking God to probe him. You know why? Because we can easily deceive ourselves. And we can think, I'm good, I'm fine, when we're not forgiving somebody. When we're harboring sin in our heart. And guess what? We're not fine. We're not right with God. So you and I need to be really, really careful with that. And we need to examine our lives. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you, who hear, what's the first word? Love your enemies. Oh, that's hard. Do good to those who hate you. That's kind of breaking it down. That's what he means. He's not talking about those mushy feelings, okay, or romantic feelings. He's not talking like that, all right? You're thinking, when we think of love, we think of these emotions, right? We think of these mushy feelings or romantic feelings. Like, no, he's just simply saying this. Do good to them when the opportunity is there. Meet their need. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You're no different than the Taliban, right? They do the same thing. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? I'm sorry, verse 37, 34. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind, here it is, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. This is hard. You're just like, Lord, have mercy. I feel like the disciples, Lord, increase my faith. No, really. Verse 36, therefore, be what? Merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Merciful should be your middle name. Be merciful. I'm not saying to justify their sin. I'm not saying to condone their sin. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is pray for them, be merciful, have a forgiving heart, a merciful heart. Be careful. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And we know that, and John, it says that we're to judge righteously, right? Given, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What do you do when people sin against you? What do you do when people really hurt you? Sometimes we just get angry, don't we? I know you guys don't get angry. And it's painful. But the best thing you can do is just pray for them. Just ask God that God will just change them, save them, because they're in darkness. And, you know, in that situation, you're dealing with unbelievers. What about believers? Go with me to Colossians 3. Have you been hurt by another believer? A person that's claimed to be a Christian? Well, Colossians 3 tells us what kind of heart we need to have. Colossians 3, verse 12. We need the heart of Christ. And you know, beloved, unless you're in the Word on a daily basis, unless you're talking to the Lord and confessing your sin and even reflecting on the mercy of God in your life and reflecting on the love of God, it's going to be hard for you and I to show mercy to others. We really do need to think about how much God has loved us and how much our Lord Jesus has sacrificed himself for us. Colossians 3, look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on what? Tender mercies. If you belong to God, if you've been chosen by the Lord and you're saved and you're redeemed and you're a child of Almighty God, you need to put on tender mercies. And that's a conscious decision right there. That's why he says to put it on. Because we don't always are putting it on. We need to make sure that we are always thinking about that. We need to be merciful. So it says to put on tender mercies. What else? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, let me ask you, you have a complaint against somebody right now? Well, listen to what it says. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's letting it go, isn't it? But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, and this is a secret behind this. How can I do this, Pastor? How can I forgive? You don't know the hurt and the pain I've gone through. Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need to be meditating. You need to be focused on. You need to be drenched in the word of Christ, in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You need to be involved in worshiping God and saturating your brains, right? Saturating your mind with God's truth, with God's word. And you know what? You're not going to have time to think about what people have done to you. You're rather going to be praying for them and have pity on them. As you are focusing on God's word and God's love and God's mercy, and you're involved in worshiping God on a daily basis, you won't have time for nonsense, beloved. And so we have to put on tender mercies. And you know what happens when you're not spending that time in prayer and the time in the word? You're going to be more agitated. I don't know about you, but I noticed that with my life. If I'm not in the Word, if I'm not really spending time in prayer, I become more agitated. Because I need to spend more time with the Lord. Because the Lord is one that gives me peace. He gives me a calm spirit. He gives me a forgiving heart. Only the Lord can do that. But in my flesh, I can't do that. So let me ask you a very pointed question. Does your spouse or your children see you as a merciful, loving, forgiving person? Do they see you as that? Or do they see you as, wow, don't talk to Dad, he hasn't had his coffee yet. Hey, I'm guilty. God have mercy. I'm just preaching this. You guys are just witnessing this. I'm preaching to myself here. You need to be the most merciful, kind person, forgiving person. You know what? If we're not, we need to repent, don't we? We need to repent. We need to reevaluate our lives. We need to reevaluate God's forgiveness, God's patience, God's mercy, and God's love for us. To have an unforgiving heart means that you probably don't know God or His mercy or His love. And so you and I, we need to grow in this, and we need God's help. Throughout the Scripture, it tells us to love and to forgive. But when you go through serious pain, it's very, very hard. Let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to Matthew 18, verse 28 to 35. What happens? What happens to that servant? Is he transformed? Matthew 18, verse 28. This man now has received, the king has shown grace, tremendous grace to his servant, forgiven him. Look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is just a pitiful fraction of what he had owed the other man, the master. He laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." You know, this guy is more serious. He has this guy by the throat, right? About to choke him out. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, almost exact same words, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went out and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." This servant, there was no change in his life. Okay? You see the grace that's offered to him. There's no change in his character. There's no change or effect in his attitude or his actions. There's not a changed heart. And this is a warning. And so we see that he's an unforgiving man. And what happens? He throws his fellow servant into prison. And verse 32 says, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" And what's the answer? Yeah. Verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the prisoners." Is that what it says? Torturers. Not to the prisoners. He's not going to have them sold. Remember, before he was going to have them sold, he and his family, he's handing them over to the torturers now. Scary. This is a scary picture. This is a man who has an unforgiving heart. Though he understands, and to a certain extent, God's grace or the grace of this king, there is no change, no transformation, no change of heart. No, this person is not regenerate. So his master is angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Verse 35, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Now, I know I read different commentaries, and some say, well, this is a believer, so it doesn't really mean, I think it's getting down to a person proving himself not to be a believer. And so we see here that this man has an unforgiving heart, an unregenerate heart. Hebrews talks about those type of folks, right? Go with me to Matthew 6 first before we look at Hebrews. Matthew 6, Jesus kind of gives that same warning there in Matthew chapter 6. His audience is wider now. Matthew 6, verse 6. Remember this? In Matthew chapter 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's basically giving them instruction not to be like the hypocrites. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. A lot of people, they just give these words and they begin to just repeat these words over and over again, thinking that somehow God's going to hear them with their many words. A prayer, beloved, should be from your heart, from your heart to God's heart, a child to a father. Look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. In this manner, is it Lord's Prayer, right? In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and what else? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There needs to be forgiveness on our part. He's asking, and a part of the prayer is that we ask forgiveness, but also we should be forgiving. Look at verse 14. What does Jesus say? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's what a regenerate heart looks like. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a sign of an unregenerate heart. Let me ask you a real simple question. Do you have a forgiving heart? A merciful heart? This unforgiving heart that in this parable is a sign of carnality. It's a sign of an unchanged heart, an unregenerate heart, an untransformed heart, an unbelieving heart. Hebrews chapter 10, go with me there. There are many people who claim to be Christians, and yet there's no transformation. Hebrews chapter 10 gives that warning. Remember this passage? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Be careful. A lot of people, they say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I got my ticket to heaven, I'm going to be there when I die, and yet they live a life of where they don't forgive. They live a life of sin. And they think because maybe they said a little prayer that they're going to heaven, but there's no true repentance. This is part of true repentance, beloved. True repentance, there's forgiveness, right? There's a changed heart. There's a merciful heart, a forgiving heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the warning now to people who are professing to be saved, he says this, for if we sin how? Willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth. These are people who heard the gospel. They know about the sovereign grace of God. And it seems like they have all this knowledge, but are they truly saved? Not if they continue in sin. They are proving to God and to everyone else they do not even know God. Isn't that what 1 John says? Right? Those who say they have fellowship with God and yet they walk in darkness, they're liars, right? And so it says right here, verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's only one sacrifice, right? And one Son of God. There's not many saviors and many sacrifices, only one. And once you hear the knowledge of God's truth and God's grace, and you now willfully begin to sin against the Lord, listen to verse 27. There no longer remains, 26, a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of what? Judgment. Why? There's no other Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior, no other way to get saved, beloved, only through Christ. And if you reject Christ, you reject the only way to get saved. The only way to be delivered. And so he says here, look, the only thing that's left is judgment. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28 says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment? Do you suppose, will he who to be thought worthy, who has trampled what? The Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. In other words, they trample now. At one time, they claimed to be saved, and yet now they're trampling that. I don't believe that. It's an apostate. That's what this is. And I say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says they're claiming to be sanctified, but they're proving themselves that they do not belong to the Lord. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that just like that servant who was offered through that king, and you know, this is a parable that Christ is giving, this servant has an unforgiving and an unregenerate heart. And where does he end up? With the tormentors. One of the great sins of men is unforgiving, irreconcilable person. 2 Timothy, go with me there. Since you're in Hebrews, just go back a few books to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I'm going a little over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Second Timothy 3. We read this, I think, last Sunday. Know this, he says to Timothy. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're here. We're in the last days, beloved. For men will be lovers of themselves. You met people like that? Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Look at this. Disobedient to parents. I like to share that with teenagers. Unthankful. Unholy. Look at verse 3. What else? Unloving. What else? Isn't that amazing? In the list of sin that Paul mentions, he has, in fact, this is a second list. There's another one in Romans 1, 29 to 32. Same thing. Unforgiving. This is the heart of a wicked man. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at verse 5. These are religious people, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What are we supposed to do with these people? From such people, turn away. Get away from those people. Because the wrath of God is abiding on them. And so, beloved, there's a warning here. As Jesus is sharing with us, we need to have a forgiving heart. And I would encourage you, like Fred Barshaw encouraged that man, to pray for those who persecute you. pray for those who have hurt you so deeply. It might be a parent. It might be a loved one. You have to pray for them. And if they're already gone, just you have to let it go. Let me just close with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in the context there, it has to do with salvation. It has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior. So let me ask you something very personally. Have you personally ever cried out to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation? You need to do that. Do you realize that every man's greatest need, and we heard this from this pulpit many times, is the forgiveness of God? Because every man has broken God's commandment, and every man deserves God's eternal wrath. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So, beloved, every one of us has broken God's laws. Every one of us has sinned against the Lord. There is nobody here or on this planet right now that can earn God's forgiveness. We can't earn that, right? There is nobody who deserves God's salvation, God's forgiveness, God's deliverance. And there is nobody here that is good enough to go to heaven. And why is that? Why isn't anybody good enough? I mean, we have people who do good things. We see people do good things all the time. Because of sin. Because of sin, beloved, somebody has to pay for your sin. Somebody has to pay for the sin that you committed against God and the commandments you and I have broken. Someone needs to pay the ultimate price. Someone needs to be condemned. Somebody needs to be punished for the sins that we have committed. Beloved, please understand this, that our sin is so bad to God. And this is where people don't get it, right? Our sin is so bad to God, it deserves eternal capital punishment. I mean, think about that. Capital punishment and our lifetime is someone to be killed. Well, eternal capital punishment is hell. Remember the Old Testament? I talked to you about this before also, that in the Old Testament they took a little lamb, remember? They took a little innocent lamb and they took that little innocent lamb into their home. And at Passover, they'd take that little innocent lamb that they grew attached to and they'd have to slaughter that little lamb. That lamb was a picture of Christ being innocent. And God looks at sin so bad, it's so bad to God that there must be a sacrifice for sin. And that's why nobody's good enough to go to heaven. That's why no one deserves salvation, because our sin is so bad. And this is why Jesus had to die, isn't it? This is why Jesus came and he died for sinners. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And just like we just finished reading, right? "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He goes on to say in verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ is God's sin offering. What does God want us to do then with the sacrifice of Christ? He wants us, first of all, to repent. And he wants us to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. You can't save yourself. I don't know if there's anybody here that's convinced on that. Some of you might think, "Well, Pastor, I'm a good person." And maybe you might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," or, "I have my church and my religion." My friend, you cannot save yourself. Nobody here is good enough to save themselves. We need Jesus. He's our sin offering. He's the one that satisfies God's justice. That's why he died. He's a propitiation. That's what it means. He was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. Have you trusted in Jesus? Let me ask you that question again. Have you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you? I pray that you have. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. We are so grateful, dear God, for our Lord Jesus. And this is such a warning, dear God. And when a person harbors unforgiveness, Lord, it's a bondage. And this is a hardened heart. Lord, help us, dear Father. I thank you for forgiving us, Lord God. If anyone should carry a grudge, if anyone should have bitterness and anger, it should be you, Lord, because we have sinned against you. But Lord, you have forgiven us. You have sent our Lord Jesus into this world, and he died that sinners may be saved and forgiven. We thank you for our Lord Jesus being our sin offering. And now, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to have a forgiving heart, dear God. Please help us, Lord. We can't do it in the flesh. We need your grace. Bless us now, Father, as we depart, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.